Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I am a child of God. You may be seated. And you can dive in for free on social media, Facebook Live. You can always go back and watch these services in their entirety. They're archived. Or better yet, on your way to work, we are on all of the major podcast outlets, so Spotify, Amazon Play, Apple Podcasts. You can listen to these at your leisure and catch back up. And I always listen to them throughout the week because half of what I say is the Spirit of God in the moment, and I want to make sure that I capture that in this series in case I ever want to preach this somewhere else or write a book. Who knows? But I encourage you to get back in this series. Last session, we ended talking about slaves or sons, and we begun with spirit versus flesh. It's a fight that you will have to win every day. When you said yes to Jesus, you changed your destination. That was a good place to say amen. When you said yes to Jesus, you changed your destination from hell, a very real place, to heaven, a very real place. The greatest thing about heaven is not streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. It is not seeing the loved ones that have gone on before us. The greatest thing about heaven is the presence of God being uninterrupted by the cares of this life. That's why the Bible says in heaven there are no wars. There's no tears. That means there's no sadness. That means anything that would make you cry here isn't there. And so the presence of Christ is an amazing thing there. But I want to encourage you as a believer, when you said yes, you might have changed your destination. But if you said yes as a young man or woman, you've got 50, 60, 70 years on this earth. And God doesn't just want you to survive this world. He wants you to thrive in this world. And the only way for you and I to thrive in a broken world, in a sinful world, in a dirty world, in our flesh suits is to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit versus flesh. Last week, as a Spirit-filled believer, you are no longer obligated, the verse says. That means you don't have to fulfill the laws of the flesh. You realize that before you said yes to Jesus, that you didn't have the power to tell your flesh no. That whatever your flesh wanted to do, that's what was going to get done. But then I want to encourage you, if you live by the flesh, you die by the flesh. But if you live by the Spirit, you will thrive by the Spirit. We talked Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Remember this, the payment for sin is death. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable, it's fun for a moment. But when you end up having to pay the bill, me and the family are getting ready to go to Disney World, y'all. Disney World's fun only when you're at Disney World. The planning for Disney World is like a triathlon. Not that I would know what a triathlon feels like. At Disney is awesome. Getting home from Disney is not as awesome. Credit card statements come back in, and you realize that what you thought happened in that gift shop was just 10% of what really happened in that gift shop. Here is a life hack for those of you going to Disney. Order all of your souvenirs on Amazon. You get them for 80% less. So the wages of sin, you're going to eventually have to pay for what your flesh loves to do, and the payment is death. But the free gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And can I just remind you, the greatest debt that we ever had to pay, Jesus paid that debt for us on the cross. You want to put to death the works of the flesh, because works leads to wages and wages leads to death. But I'm so glad that most of us in the room and online today, our payment has already been paid. The bill has already been filed, and we don't owe anything else. The blood of Jesus is more than enough, and the blood of Jesus isn't dry. It's still fresh and flowing today. And we ended talking slaves or sons. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, there that word Spirit is, are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit. Slaves are driven, but sons are led. God is wanting to move believers from I have to I want to I get to. I know on a Wednesday night, 99% of us sitting in this room tonight, we wanted to come to the house of God because you fought traffic after working a 10 or 12 hour shift. You had to put the kids in the car and you got here. Why? Not to be seen by men, but you said, hey, the Spirit's going to lead me there tonight. And I believe in that 90 minutes I am in the presence of God, that things in my life that are not for me are going to be removed. The things that God wants me to have are going to be imparted and deposited. I don't want to be driven. I want to be led. And so I don't have to do midweek. I want to do midweek. And some of us have moved to, I get to do midweek. Of all places we could have been born or we could have lived, we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth where we don't have to hide our allegiance. We don't have to hide our love for God. We don't have to hide our worship. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. That's crucifying the flesh. But instead you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. Verse 16, some new material. For his Spirit, God's Spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. His Spirit, that's a big S, is joined together with our spirit, that's a little S, to affirm that we are God's children. Affirm means to confirm, but I love this. It means to ratify, which is to confirm with action. Jesus didn't just say he loved us with words. He proved his love for us by stretching out on a cross. And while we were still yet sinners, Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. Actions speak louder than words. And if you're going to say you love somebody, there better be some action to it. Ratify to affirm. Ratify to confirm by action. For God so loved the world that he said, no, he gave. Didn't just say I love you, he gave his only begotten son. Verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. That was a good place to say amen. Evidently, you've never been an heir to somebody. Evidently, you've never received that $100,000 from Aunt Judy. You haven't received that $250,000 beach home from Uncle Rudy. I don't know, Judy and Rudy, it works for me. He said, since you are his children, church, you are his heirs. That is an exciting thing because God loved us so much that he gave his life so that we could be the adoptive sons and daughters, so that we could be in a place to receive his spirit. And he said, now that you have the spirit, you've gone from slaves to sons and daughters. And now that you are sons and daughters, guess what? You have been written into the will and you are the heirs, not only of salvation, you're the heirs of the spirit. You are heirs of tangible things, of spiritual things. Whatever there is, you are now written into the will. I love how Jesus rolls, because for a will to be executed, somebody has to die. Jesus said, hey, I'll write the will, I'll die so that the will goes into effect, and then 3 days later, I will rise again to execute and enforce the will. Can I encourage you and tell you, some of us are living below what heirs should be living at. Some of us are living below what sons and daughters should be living at. Can I remind you, it doesn't matter what your first name is. You now wear the name of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You are a disciple. You are a believer. But you need to get used to calling yourself heir. Calling yourself an heir. The Bible literally calls us joint heirs with Christ. He's our elder brother. A few years ago, the kids were still, this is probably 10 or 12 years ago, the kids were still very young, and Mandy and I had drug our feet on it long enough, but we went to the attorney, and we made our will. And it wasn't just to decide who got what, it was to decide who would take care of the kids in case something happened to Mandy and myself. And so Bishop and Pastor Becky went down, me and Mandy went down, my brother went down, and we all made decisions together on what was going to happen when, all the scenarios. And it's a very morbid thing to talk about, but it's important that you have your estate in order, praise God. That's some practical advice for the church on a Wednesday night. And you say, I don't have nothing to leave. Well, you're going to have something to leave, praise God, because you're an heir of Christ. So act like it, plan like it, live like it. And so I remember I came home and Tyler was 19 years old. He said, where you been all day? I said, I've been at the attorney's office getting the will done. He said, what's that for? I said, in case something happens to mother and I. Actually, I didn't say mother and I. I'm not English. I'm not proper. I said, in case something happens to your mama or me, praise God, that you'll be taken care of, that you'll be, that we go ahead and identify who we want to raise you, who we want to take care of you, but also who gets my stuff, mom's stuff, our stuff, all of those things. And I said, and your grandpa and grandma were down there too. And he said, and he just skipped me. And he said, oh, he said, grandpa's got some nice stuff. And I said, yeah, he does. He said, all right, if something happens to grandpa, who gets his truck? I said, grandma. Okay. What happens if something happens to grandpa and grandma? I said, well, me or your Uncle Sean would get the truck and all the stuff. Well, what happens if something happens to grandpa, grandma, you, and Uncle Sean? I said, well, it would all go to your mother. And finally, Tyler just said, who has to die for me to get things? And it was that day that we started locking our door at night, and me and Mandy slept in shifts. A child asked the question, who has to die for my heirship to matter? What I love about Jesus is he said, you can ask that question, but it's already been answered. Because 2,000 years ago, I died. And I died to change your destination, to give you a home called heaven. I died so that you wouldn't have to go to hell, but I also died so that while you're on this earth, you can live victoriously and you can have everything that you need. So the question might be answered tonight, that who has to die for me to become the heir? Jesus had to die and he already died. And here we sit in 2023. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the heirs of the Father. And I want to remind somebody today, quit living like a pauper. Quit living like you're homeless. Quit living like you don't have an heirship with God. I've been adopted in, took his last name, covered in his blood. His will is now my will, praise God. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, this is what the Bible says, verse 17, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Have you ever been somewhere with somebody important and you let them lead the way and they take you to rooms, come on now, that you've never stood in? They take you to groups of people you've never met. You sit down at tables you've never experienced. I am here to tell you, I am nothing without my God. But when I walk into a room, it's not just Brandon. God walks in with me. Jesus, in fact, together with Christ, Jesus walks in. I used to love going to Disney World, and it's on my mind, y'all, because those bills are piling up. I used to love going to Disney World with Pastor Becky and Bishop because they footed the bill, but now I'm the dad. I didn't know this was part of it. I didn't know that now, like I used to look to them or look away from them when the bill would come, that now Tyler and Jaden do the same thing to me. Not out of disrespect, but it's an expectation. You're my father. You invited me into this, and I know you're going to take care of me. Can I encourage you? God is your father. He has invited you into this family, and he is going to take care of you. I don't know what you're facing tonight, church, but I do know this, that God is your father. He invited you into this family, and he is going to take care of you. You and I are his responsibility. You say, well, I don't want to ask God to do that, and I don't want to be greedy. He died on the cross so that you could enter the family. He wants you to boldly come before him. God's children. Together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Here we go. But if we are to share with his glory, we must also share in his suffering. That's why where most preachers quit preaching. They preach the family of God, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the things of God. But we don't talk about the suffering that comes along with the family. Being in the family of God is sometimes tough. God's children means that we're God's heirs. Slaves work for wages, which is death. Sons have relationships. Daughters have relationship, which leads to inheritance. Wages is what I have earned. Inheritance is what God gives. It's what he has already paid for. I don't want to be paid. I don't want my wages. I want my inheritance. I want what God has already paid to give me. Together with Christ, we are his heirs of God's glory. Glory there in the Greek means splendor and his majesty. But the verse goes on to say at the end, but if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. I know that the probably won't get a lot of amens here, but hold tight just for a couple minutes. If you have it, faith in Christ, it does not mean that you will have a life void of suffering. It's actually the reverse. You will have suffering. If you sit here tonight, church, and you say, well, my relationship with God has not cost me anything, I doubt you have a relationship with God. Because Jesus said, if they hate you, know this, they hated me first. Jesus instructed us, he said, when they strike one cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Jesus would say, when you are persecuted, you go ahead and bless them and pray for the ones that are persecuting you, which means that Jesus not only talked about if, he guaranteed there's going to be some tribulation on this earth. But he said, this is what I want you to do when you're going through something tough and you're suffering. I want you to compare the glory with the glory. I want you to compare what you are facing today with what I have promised you, where you're standing, what you're going through with where I've called you to be. If you hate me because of Jesus, you're going to have to hate me. If you come at me because I'm a follower of Jesus, you're just going to have to come at me. And I'm not going to say, woe is me. I'm going to square my shoulders, and even with tears in my eyes in some moments, I'm going to say, God, I don't like the gory things I'm going through, but if I'm going to share in your glory and I look at your glory, it looks good over there. I will endure what I'm going through. Remember, Jesus, the Bible says that for the glory set before him, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the shame, the mocking, the ridicule. This is part of the cost of discipleship, the price of being a follower of Jesus Christ. There are sufferings that now come to us because we belong to the Lord. But remember, you don't have to suffer in silence. You suffer, but you are filled with the Spirit of God. I've suffered both ways, church. And can I tell you, if suffering is guaranteed in my life, I would rather suffer with the Spirit on a Thursday morning than to go through all of life's ups and downs and twists and turns. Without his Spirit, it's a Spirit-filled life. To suffer with him means we suffer for his name's sake. We suffer for his reputation. We suffer because we believe his truth and we speak up to testify about that truth. We suffer because of the sacrifice that is required on our part to extend the kingdom of God. You realize there are people that have walked away from you that if you just quit talking about Jesus, they would be friends with you in a second. There are things in your life, opportunities that you've had to pass up that if you would have just shut your mouth and not talked about the glory of the Father, didn't testify of all that he's brought you through and all the good things that he's done, you could have had opportunities. But I am here to tell you, whatever suffering comes my way, whatever I have missed out on because of God and my relationship with him, I'm glad I missed out on it, because everything, every suffering is a seed, and every seed has a harvest. And if you can put up with the suffering today, there is a miracle tomorrow. We suffer because we are identified with Christ. I've grown up with faith legends as my parents, Becky Fender and Steve Fender. Some of you newcomers don't realize the greatness of this duo. In the 80s, Pastor Becky would sing in sold-out arenas all over the world. Where the Dallas Mavericks used to play, she would sing. And it wouldn't be 10,000 or 12,000 there for basketball. It would be 10,000 or 12,000 there to worship and to praise. I've lived with giants of faith. I have seen the suffering. I have seen people leave their life. I have seen, not stabbed in the back, stabbed in the front. I have lived meeting people, and when they hear my last name, they say, "Are you Becky Fender's son? Are you Steve Fender's son?" And I always hated answering that question because it was either a really good thing or a really bad thing. They would either say, "Oh man, in 1983, I was here. In 1976, I was here, and I heard your dad preach, and he preached, and I got saved that night, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And one night your mom was singing, and I had cancer in my body, and God healed me." I heard all of those things, but I've also had people, when they find out who my parents are, in the conversation and walk away. All because of who I was identified with. The greatest thing in the world, church, in 2023, don't get it twisted by the progressives and the wokeism in church and in culture. The greatest identifying in the world is not what you identify as. It's who you identify with. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to ask, what side is God on? And that's the side I want to be on. What does his word say? Not what you identify as. That has nothing to do with anything. I need to understand and know, who do you identify with? We suffer because we believe the gospel. We bear the gospel. And we testify to the gospel. If you are hated because of something else, that's on you. If you are hated because of a bad attitude and you're a jerk, that's on us. But if we are hated because of Jesus Christ, guess what? He already bore all of that for us. And if he could carry the weight of the cross, you and I can carry the weight of the suffering that we have. And can I remind us today, what we go through in the Western world, in the United States, is nothing compared to what the Chinese Christians are going through and Russian Christians are going through today. I carry the gospel. I testify of the gospel. I believe in the gospel, and if I have to suffer some, then bring on the suffering, because the Spirit of God in me will not let me go. When life is not fair, God gave me this during worship tonight. When life is not fair, God is faithful. And I'd rather have faith than fair. I'd rather have faith than fair. You know what fair says? Fair says if somebody's smarter than you, they're going to get the job. That's fair. Somebody that maybe has family and nepotism, that would be. When we talk about the things of God, he tips the weights in our favor because of faith. There is no reason why a lot of us should be doing what we are doing in our life, and it comes down to Jesus Christ and our faith in him. I don't want a fair life. I want a faith life. And when life is not fair, your choices are to whine or to worship. You can have all of the tears you want and talk about, well, this isn't fair, and I didn't have this opportunity, and it didn't happen like this. Or you could say, you know what? Life isn't fair, but I've got faith in God. I've got his Spirit in me, and that is enough. Let's go a little further. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now, here it is. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, it's in front of us. See, you need to know that what's in front of you is better than where you are at today. what's in front of us as believers is greater than what is behind us. Don't believe the lies of the adversary and don't get drunk on nostalgia. The past is not near as good as you thought it was, and there is a future that, because you're still breathing today, I know is still in effect, that God's glory in front of us is greater than whatever we are going through today. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us. Somebody say to us later. Here we go. Anything you are facing or will face because of Jesus pales in comparison to the glory in front of us. There are things about God. Listen to this, church. If you've been saved longer than 20 years, listen. 30 years, listen. 40 years, listen. You're going to be excited about this. There are things about God and who he is that have not yet been revealed to us yet. We praise God and worship God, what? For who he is. And we only know about him a drop in the bucket. I worship him because he's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's an on-time God. He is a delivering God. He is a restoring God. There is no one like him. No rival we sing. No equal we sing. God is God all by himself. And I am here to tell you that's just the beginning of who he is. The deeper we go and the more spirit we have, the more we learn about our God. The more we learn about who he is, the more we learn about his characteristics. Most importantly, church, it's not the things he is going to do or give us. It is the divinity and his divine characteristics of who he is. At the end of verse 18, we just declared it. He said he will, nothing is compared to the glory he will reveal to us. I had you repeat the word to. That preposition is important. Verse 18 says, to us, not in us, not for us, to us. A healthy marriage has tough moments, but in the end it is worth it. A healthy family and raising good kids has its tough moments, but in the end it is worth it. And a strong relationship with God has its tough moments, has suffering, but in the end, it is worth it. And when I talk about God's glory, I'm not looking at what it can do for me or in me. I'm looking for what it can do to me. And that's why it's important on a Wednesday night. And when we worship, we're not just saying, God, bless me with more stuff. God, give me more money. God, give me a bigger house. That's why in worship and in our relationship, God, I don't need you to do anything in me today. I don't need you to do anything for me today. I need you to do something to me. I'm about to lose my mind. I'm about to lose my marriage. I don't need you to fix the marriage. I need you to fix me. I don't need you to give me more money. I need you to fix me. Do something to me, not for me, not in me. And I'm not telling you don't pray those prayers. He will do stuff for you and in you. But remember, there's a maturity that in the presence of God, you don't ask for stuff, you ask for him. There's a maturity that in a prayer that you don't mention anything you need, but maybe you talk about what he needs. I know he doesn't need anything, but he loves our worship. He loves our time. He loves when we say, there's nobody like you. He loves when you quote his word back to him. Not for me, not in me. God, the Spirit will do something to me. Verse 19, and we got here. I didn't know if we'd get here tonight. For all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Doesn't that verse kind of take a right turn halfway through it? Because if I'm just knowing God like we do, I'm thinking that that verse is going to be like the whole world, all of creation is eagerly anticipating for God to show himself, for God to show us who he really is. But it said, no, all of creation is groaning. All of creation is eagerly anticipating and waiting for God to reveal who his children really are. Who's his children? all of creation. Let's talk about who all is. That's the who. All of creation. That's everybody on this planet. Your boss is waiting on you to be a child of God. You say, I am a child of God, but are you a revealed child of God? The Bible says that all of creation is waiting eagerly for God in the future to reveal who his children really are. Can I give you a homework assignment tomorrow? When you show up at work, show up as a child of God. Show up as a revealed follower of Jesus Christ. Show up as the spirit-filled version of yourself, not the spirit-quenched version of yourself. Show up as the demon-slaying, devil-defeating, worshiping, word-speaking, word-declaring, faith-filled person that you are. He said the entirety of creation. They're not waiting for the lottery numbers. That's what they think they're waiting for. There's people that think that the lottery would fix their problems. It would exacerbate their problems. More divorces happen after the lottery than before the lottery. Over 50% of lottery winners go broke. Why? Because the thing that they thought they were anticipating was not the answer. The answer this world needs is for the children of God that are filled with the Spirit of God to show up in a big way wherever we go. So first we must identify who all of creation, that's everybody on the planet. And then it says they're waiting eagerly, not patiently, eagerly with anticipation for that future day. That's the when. It's in front of us, not behind us. Man, what a day. What a day it's going to be, church. And I prophesy right now that it's coming. And let me just tell you, this is not hard to prophesy, but there is coming a time in this world where on a Wednesday night, you will have to get here 3 hours early to get into the building. You say, I don't know about that. For those of you that weren't at Living Way during 9/11, 3,000 people died that morning on a Tuesday night next door, packed full. Balconies packed full, parking lot packed full, before this building was here, had thousands of people show up on a Tuesday night, not for service, not for worship, for prayer. What were they looking for? They were looking for the God that we carry. And I don't even have to prophesy it because it's already been prophesied by John in the book of Revelation. If you think 9/11 was something, that's a drop in the bucket to the things that are going to happen in this world and in our nation. And I am here for all of it. I don't want that to happen. I just know it's going to happen. But until that day comes, I'm going to take Jesus everywhere I go. I'm going to show up, and I want you to show up as the revealed Son of God, a revealed daughter of God, revealed child of God. I'm not a slave any longer. I'm a son, you're a daughter. Stand on your feet tonight and remind the adversary, I'm full of the Spirit of God. I am a child of God. I'm not a slave anymore.